always be people who need hope. There will always be people in this world who long for the faith that you possess. There will always be people who somehow are around the edges of the church and consider that Jesus offers life more abundantly. Now, from that verse in John chapter 10, you well know that this congregation has fashioned a mission statement, that our purpose for as a congregation is to be right in this place, offering others abundant life offered by Jesus now for this time and place, as well as for eternity. You and I are given the task of offering to others abundant life in Jesus Christ. Now, it may be a bit of a mystery to you just how you and I do that. It was a mystery for me at one time in my life to know how it is I can even come to faith. In my years in early college, I did not believe Jesus was the Son of God. I did not believe Jesus was raised from the dead. I wasn't even sure there was a person, Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, there was a time that I thought somebody had just made up this character because people like to get together as churches and do all these religious things. I discovered I was wrong. I discovered I was wrong because someone stood by the door of faith, stood by Jesus Christ, and opened a door for me and enabled me to walk through that door and helped me begin to understand what abundant life, the kind of abundant life that we affirm as a congregation. A number of years ago, I read a poem by Samuel Shoemaker. In the 1920s and 30s, Samuel Shoemaker was an Episcopal rector in New York City. And one of his claims to fame was that he was a friend of Bill Wilson, who created the organization we know today as Alcoholics Anonymous, an organization committed to those who are addicted to substance abuse and alcohol. Samuel Shoemaker, as an Episcopal rector in New York City, encouraged his friend. But he's also known, Shoemaker is, for a poem that has come to be known as I Stand by the Door. And this is how it begins. I stand by the door. I neither go too far in nor stay too far out. And the door is the most important door in the world. It is the door through which men and women walk when they find God. There's no use my going way inside and staying there when so many are still outside and they, as much as I, crave to know where the door is. And all that so many ever find is only the wall where a door ought to be. And they creep along the wall like blind people with outstretched groping hands, feeling for a door, knowing there must be a door, and yet they never find it. So I stand by the door. It's important that you and I understand, as a congregation, we stand by the door. Now, while Shoemaker's poem may be of some benefit to us, it gives us an accurate picture of our place as witnesses for Jesus Christ. I believe God's word, the word that we've just read here in Hebrews 4 and Mark 10, give us an even clearer picture of what Jesus, what God expects of us. This morning, we are here seeking to listen to God's voice for our lives so that we can understand how we can stand by the door. And we turn to Mark chapter 10 particularly. We'll refer to Hebrews 4, but Mark 10 has an important story for us. We should know, first of all, that the Gospel of Mark begins with this verse. This is the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is the beginning of the good news, assuming that already, you and I are already part of the continuing good news that is in the world. Well, according to Mark, Jesus is the Savior who comes into this world and has a secret. It seems that every time he does something wonderful, people want to go and tell everyone else about it, and he tells them to be quiet. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has what some call a messianic secret. And it would seem that, according to Mark, Jesus is in a world where people expect the Messiah to do certain things. What they never expect, no one ever has any idea that a Messiah will go up Golgotha and be nailed to a cross for the sin of the world. And only until all the disciples see that can they begin to understand precisely who Jesus is and what he's come to do. Well, this morning we read a gospel that has some secrets for us, some insights for us, some wisdom for us. And so we turn to this story in Mark chapter 10 for a particular story about how it is that you and I can stand by the door, how we can stand by the door of hope as a congregation. Well, there is this man who comes to Jesus, and he is so respectful of Jesus, he kneels down, and he calls Jesus good teacher. And if you read the original Greek, you'll see that he asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus, always the insightful instructor, says, "Why do you call me good? There is no one good but God alone. You know the commandments." And then he cites 6 of the 10 commandments for the man. And the man is quick to say, "I've kept all these since my youth." Now, apparently, Jesus pauses and looks at him and loves him and believes him. If I were the one there, I have to admit to you, I wouldn't believe the guy. I would have laughed in his face. But that's not what Jesus does. Jesus sees something in this man that I don't see. In fact, he understands him better than maybe any of us. And he tells him, "You lack one thing. I want you to go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor. And then come and follow me." Now, that's not our situation as the disciples of Jesus that we are. Jesus didn't have a church building. Jesus didn't have a parking lot. He didn't have a roof to worry about. He didn't have a warm and cold air to make sure the bills were paid so that we could gather here in this place together. And so we're at a bit of a different place. But this morning, I would wonder with you, what does this story have to do with us about being people of hope, being people who offer faith, being people who offer abundant life in Jesus Christ our Lord? Well, let's take those questions one at a time. First of all, how is it that we offer hope? Balmer Kelly, for many years, a professor of biblical studies in Richmond at the Presbyterian Seminary there, said, "Don't be so quick to judge this rich man. He's grieving. He looks forlorn, according to the Good News Bible, because he has many possessions to go and address. Jesus does not condemn him, and neither should you and I. There is a likelihood that he can't go immediately to be a follower of Jesus. But he has a lot of things to take care of, and sometime later he'll be there." Another insight about hope is that the language of the man that comes to Jesus, in the original, he asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus never talks about inheriting eternal life. He doesn't use that kind of language. What Jesus says 2 chapters earlier, when Peter says, "Lord, being killed and being taken by the authorities is not what must happen to you." You remember that scene in Mark 8. Jesus rebukes Peter and then begins to teach him and teach the disciples and teach others. If any want to be my followers, let them deny themselves and take up the cross God has given them and take the spiritual gifts God has blessed you with as clues for how you may serve God and then come and follow me. Jesus teaches his disciples that he wants followers. No one inherits eternal life. Maybe there are some people who inherit estates. There may be people who inherit money. There are some people who inherit possessions. But Jesus is calling followers. And this morning, understand, if we are to be people of hope at all, that we are to be followers. We're not given eternal life, just handed it. We begin as followers. And so, secondly, what does this have to do with offering people faith? It has everything to do with faith, because Jesus invites this man to sell his possessions and to give the money to the poor and then to come and follow him. The problem with rich people like this man is that they often have so much money, they're so energetic, they have so many ideas, they just want to spend their money doing all kinds of good things. Interesting that Jesus and his little band of disciples turns the money down. Jesus doesn't want the man's money. Money will get in the way because he just has so many possibilities. Jesus, we could go over here and do this over here, and we could go. And Jesus doesn't want that. He wants the man's attention. He wants him to become a listener. He wants him to be dependent on his word and his voice and his truth. And that opens up this idea about how we offer people faith, how we are being given faith as people. And I think the insight for understanding faith comes in the misunderstanding between being followers and members. In the church, we have members. In the Rotary Club, we have members. In the Garden Club and the Women's Club, we have members. Jesus is calling followers. Now, there's a difference between members and followers. Members want their name on the roll. Members want to be recognized. Members want to serve. Members have other places to be. You know, I've only got so much time, and look. Members have an agenda other than this one. Members have a life. Members usually want privileges, membership privileges. Members wonder what's in it for them. On the other hand, followers leave one life to go and experience another with Jesus. Followers leave one place to go and follow a leader, to learn from him. Followers find their agenda in paying attention to what Jesus is saying. And if they have a concern, if the roof is leaking or the parking lot is not right or the bills aren't being paid, then as a follower, they go to their leader and they say, "Lord, tell us what to do." Followers are engaged in what Jesus is doing, and they are there to learn and grow from him. Do you see the difference between members and followers? It may be a difficult kind of comparison, because we live in a world of members. Our names are on the roll. But Jesus is calling followers. Some churches do not have members at all. I believe because they want to have a followership. They want a movement of people. Movements are far more stronger than fixed organizations. So what does this have to do with enabling us to be witnesses for the abundant life in Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus requires the man to give up his money because his money gets in the way of his focusing his attention on Jesus. Too often, organizations worry about budgets and bills and balances and the bottom line. Now, I was once a part of an organization that was aimed at knowing Christ and making him known. Simply put, they didn't have many organizations, but they didn't have many buildings, but they ended up having to purchase buildings for people to be in. And when they had problems, they came to the body of leaders and they prayed. They spread out their concern and they went before God in prayer. This offers you and me a clue about how we're equipped to be witnesses by standing by the door. Can we go back to that passage from Hebrews? There you go, right there. Let us have confidence then and approach God's throne where there is grace, and there we will receive mercy and find grace to help us just when we need it. You and I, when we have a need, we go to the God of grace and he answers our prayer. You and I, when we have a sin, we go to the God of forgiveness and mercy and we ask for God's help. God equips us to be people who believe in God's ability to answer prayer and forgive sin. When we need direction, we gather with a small group and we study the Word, or we go to Sunday school as our group is gathering, and we consider the truth of God and the Word of God in Jesus Christ. And God informs us and changes us and instructs us. When we become part of ministries such as this congregation has been involved in for years, we go out beyond these walls, beyond this property, to people who have needs. And in other places, we experience God's grace by having the opportunity to share something of ourselves that will make a difference in other people's lives. And in that sharing, God prepares us, encourages our faith, reminds us that God is there by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, by helping us understand that God answers our prayer, by forgiving our sin, by speaking a word to us, by having needs and we go and pray, by helping us encounter people who are desperate and in need of hope and faith and life, by offering what we have, our faith is built up. And we are enabled to be witnesses for Jesus Christ who are empowered not to hand people faith. It doesn't work that way. I heard once that faith is caught, not taught. Faith is not a commodity. I once was part of a church that spoke about giving units. I never heard of that idea of giving. I said, what do you mean give? Well, every family or every individual is a giving unit, and what we need is more giving units so that we can meet our budget. And I thought, there's something wrong with that. I've never quite figured out what it is. Their motivation for evangelism was to create more giving units. Wrong-headed entirely. Because Jesus sends out into the world to share hope and faith and abundant life in Jesus Christ with people who are hungry for these things. And we don't hand it to people. We invite them to come and be involved with us here so that together we can find answered prayer and forgiven sin and words of truth and instruction. And together we do ministry in this world, and in the place of ministry, we have our faith affirmed, our faith guided and instructed and shaped and blessed. This morning, our life comes not from making ends meet. Our life is discovered by following our leader. Just as the four of us were following one another around this hall. If we want to be a congregation of people who stand by the door, we become a congregation of followers. The church has, at its best through the centuries, has been not an organization, but a movement. And as long as we're a movement of people who have faith in Jesus Christ and who pray together, who study together, who receive God's grace and forgiveness together, and who go out and minister in this world together, then the Spirit of God shapes us and uses us and enables us to stand by the door. That's what we're called to do. Now listen again, hear again Shoemaker's words. We stand by the door of hope. The door is the most important door in this world, and it is the door through which men and women walk when they find God. And many crave to know where the door is, and all that so many ever find is only the wall where the door ought to be. So we stand by the door. This morning, for all who would be followers of Jesus Christ, all who would seek to receive God's forgiveness and love and grace continually as a congregation, all who would seek to be involved in mission beyond these walls in this community, as followers of Jesus Christ, I want to ask you to stand in your place right now as an act of worship. I invite you to stand with me so that together we can be followers who stand by the door and offer people life, abundant life in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, here we stand. You have invited us and reminded us and called us to stand by the door, who is Jesus Christ. Lord, so often we discredit ourselves and your working in us to think that we do not know how to share such an entryway into your kingdom. And so remind us once again of your grace, of our conviction about answered prayer, about your forgiving our sin, about your speaking to us your word in Bible study and in worship, and sending us out to use our spiritual gifts to make a difference in this community. So equip us, Lord, to stand by the door and involve others in this ministry and mission that is ours as Meadow Lake Church. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.